be with us from Ecuador. So thankful they're home. I hate when they leave, but they've got work the Lord has for them to do. And so Blake's, if you don't know him, if you're new, he lives in Quito, Ecuador. Not in Quito. He lives in Cotacachi, which is 2 hours from Quito, not that you care. And he ministers there. There's a local church there. And Allison and him are quite busy in seeking to win the lost and establish the saints. So we're privileged for him to not only teach us the Word of God, but give us an update today on what's going on in Cotacachi.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all here this morning and to share a little bit of the Word of God. Let's say another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity of being here to fellowship with the saints and study your Word. And we just pray that God the Holy Spirit would make your Word clear to us and that we'd find encouragement and strength in your grace and your love. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the salvation that we have through faith in him. And we thank you for his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So, this morning we're going to just do a short study from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I would like to give you a simple thought to take away from our study this morning. Just one application of many that we find in this passage. And it's that as believers in Christ, knowing the future should cause us to reflect on the blessings we have because of Jesus, and stimulate us to encourage others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 says, and I am reading out of the English Standard Version so you can compare it to the Bible that you're using. It says here, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." So the believers in Thessalonica knew about future prophetic events. And we have a tendency to think of prophecy as strictly academic, but in reality is a topic that is meant to practically affect the way that we live in the present, and principally by affecting the way that we think. This passage does help us to understand the sequence of yet future prophetic events, and that's often how we study this passage. It helps us understand the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then the day of the Lord, which is discussed a little bit here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But we actually find that both of these passages in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, is encouragement in times of mourning for believers in Christ. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is also going to provide us encouragement with some prophetic information. Very little. He actually says it's something that they know about, but he wants them to remember their identity, their position in Christ, and he wants them to then be stimulated by these truths to live in the light of eternity and encourage one another right now in the present. We're not going to be able to read through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 as an introduction. You can read that later, but there is a transition in verse 1, now concerning the times and the seasons, but that comparison between the rapture in at the end of chapter 4 and the now chapter 5 is chronological, then the day of the Lord, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Nowadays, Christians are generally thinking more about the coming tribulation period on the earth. And when you look at the geopolitical conditions of the world, the economy, developments in technology, it seems that we are rapidly approaching future prophetic events. And a lot of times whenever I say that, people say, well, people have always felt like they were rapidly approaching those events. And that is true. At the same time, we can look at certain conditions that didn't exist before where we're saying, wow, now we're really seeing a lot of scenarios in the world that are anticipating those future prophetic events, and a lot of it is making a lot of sense to us now. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that the beginning of the day of the Lord will surprise people. The seven-year tribulation period will begin with promises of peace and security, two things that the world desperately desires, but only can find in Jesus Christ. As believers in Christ, we know that true peace and security is peace with God. We find that peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ when we transfer our faith from the things that cannot save us, such as good works, religious rituals, and sincere attempts to keep the commandments, to Jesus Christ alone. That is the correct object of our faith. And God declares us righteous when we trust in Jesus Christ alone. He accredits Christ's perfect righteousness to us. The Apostle Paul wrote to believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And those are really wonderful words. True authenticity is found in a personal relationship with our Creator. A lot of people are looking for authenticity nowadays. It's a conversation that a lot of people are having. And I think true authenticity is only found in what we were designed for. And that is to know our Creator, to have a relationship with Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. So the ultimate form of peace can only be found in our Creator. When we finally gain relational peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, then He also makes His peace, the peace of God, available to us. It's normal for believers to attempt to find peace and security from the world they live in, but it really shouldn't be. There is no such thing as absolute security in this world. We may make reasoned and wise financial decisions. We may take important personal precautions and install property anti-theft systems. We may exercise and eat well. But many people who make wise financial decisions can arrive at financial ruin. And many people who avoid dangerous scenarios find themselves the victims of robbery. And every person who exercises or eats well will still one day die. And so in the end, there is no such thing as absolute temporal security. And this is the vanity that Solomon wrote about in Ecclesiastes. What's wonderful is that there is such a thing as eternal security. What's also wonderful is that there is someone who alone makes providential and sovereign decisions, working all things together for our good. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only source of true peace and security. And that's why He is what the world really needs. And I appreciate the words to a Christian song that was released a few months ago by Casting Crowns. You may have heard it. It's called Healer. And one of the verses says, "More than comfort, we need the King. More than gifts, we need the Giver. More than blessings, we need your presence. More than the healing, we need the Healer." And it's absolutely true. And if only the world knew it, and if only we, as children of God and believers in Jesus Christ, would really take that to heart. As children of God, Jesus offers us His peace. He said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The world offers its own brand of peace, but it is only temporal and it ultimately fails. Whereas Jesus offers us a peace that doesn't make sense to others, transcends circumstances, and finds its basis in the faithfulness of our God and our permanent relationship with Him through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that's just something to reflect on, that peace and security that people think that they're going to get, and then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Unbelievers who miss out on the rapture of the church will not escape the 7-year tribulation period. Now, what's still wonderful and amazing is that they still have an opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ in the tribulation period, but they won't escape that period, the day of the Lord. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. So the good news is that we are not in darkness, and that day will not surprise us. We will not enter into the tribulation. And isn't that comforting to know? As believers, we have become accustomed to the spiritual blessing of knowing God's plan for human history. And we know details that many prophets who spoke with God face to face didn't know. You know, when we teach new believers who have very little background in the Bible about God's plan for human history, they are blown away. They ask so many questions, and every answer that's found in Scripture, they find amazing. It's very encouraging for them, and it's exciting. Sadly, when we get to know these truths, and as we learn categories, sometimes we end up kind of yawning a little bit at all of the information that should be exciting for us and should be having a result practically in our spiritual lives right now. Sometimes we just end up treating it like an academic subject. Oh, great, well, that'll affect those people who live then. But for those of you who consider this information to be old news, you should and can still find encouragement in it, because the Apostle Paul was talking to people who knew about the day of the Lord. They knew about, and he explains to them in chapter 4 about the rapture of the church. That's exciting. And then he says, "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." The Apostle Paul is affirming their identity in Christ. And then he includes himself in it, because then he says, "We." He makes this personal. And so you can make this personal. You can read this and you can say, "I am not of the night or of the darkness if I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. We are surrounded by darkness in the world, but believers in Christ are all children of light." The light and darkness motif is found throughout Scripture. And depending on the context, the light represents God, His life, His fellowship, His character, His will, or that which is in harmony with Him. Whereas darkness represents all that is contrary to Him. Paul wrote something similar to the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." To the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul not only said that they were children of light, but that they are light in the Lord. So I'm going to share with you kind of a mental picture that I have of this reality, and it's just kind of how I imagine it. So, there's a long, dark valley surrounded by mountains. And in the valley, in the darkness, many souls are walking. And one by one, some of them begin to shine. When they do, some come closer and begin to shine themselves, but others squint at the light and move away. And each person is either in the dark and part of the darkness, or in the light and part of the light. So that's kind of just my mental picture as I'm imagining this this mental picture that the Apostle Paul even is giving us. But let me clarify that unlike ancient mythology and modern humanism, Scripture never suggests that humanity will transcend to become deity. Although God will one day confer upon us immortality, we will never be omnipresent, omnipotent, nor omniscient. And I think that's something for us to be happy about. God is God, and we don't have to try to carry his burdens. We never could, and we should never try. Our light, he says here, you are light in the Lord. Our light finds its source in the only one whose light is not derived. That is the one triune eternal God. We are light because we are identified with Jesus Christ. So does that positional truth find any application? Tons of applications. You know, one application I love is that as children of light, as children of God, we should allow the light of our Savior to shine through us to a lost and dying world. That's one application. Here in Ephesians, he says walk as children of light, your general manner of living to reflect or be in harmony with your position and identity, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's a wonderful application. I would love to talk about that. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 gives a specific application that we'd like to consider. So he says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So in other words, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should not slumber spiritually. And Tom Constable identifies others, the others in this passage, as the unsaved. I'm going to quote him. He says, this is the condition of the unsaved, the others. Christians, on the other hand, should be watchful and soberly waiting for the Lord's return and self-controlled, maintaining self-discipline in view of the great events to come. The unsaved are spiritually unaware. Believers, however, have no reason to be unaware. In fact, our familiarity with truth should make us watchful and self-controlled, or we could say living with intention and spiritual focus. Living the spiritual life with intention. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. By using the examples of sleep and drunkenness, Paul is simply clarifying his illustration. Both sleeping and getting drunk give us a mental picture of unawareness, and the latter suggests both wastefulness and the wrong controlling influence. So we shouldn't think that Paul was concerned about his readers either sleeping too much, literally, or consuming an excess of alcohol. Paul is talking about spiritual awareness versus unawareness, and secondarily, purposefulness versus wastefulness. So why is it necessary to be spiritually aware and intentional? Because our human nature naturally drifts away from the Lord, not towards him. Because we are children of light, we possess the Holy Spirit, and he seeks to remind us what he has taught us from the inspired word. He seeks to direct our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he seeks to empower us to live the spiritual life by God's grace. The life and character of our Savior will only be exhibited in us by the power of the Spirit. But we have to actively choose to think on him, because otherwise we default to focusing on ourselves and focusing on others. When we live the spiritual life on autopilot, as it were, we suffer from spiritual narcolepsy, losing focus on the Savior and on our relationship with him. You know, I've heard the example many times that you don't see a car coasting uphill the same way. Most of our cars don't function on autopilot. And in the spiritual life, it's by God's grace. It's by the power of his Spirit. It's for his glory. We can't just do it by our own power, by our own strength, but it is something that we choose. And it requires thinking. You know, 2 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says to in verse 1, to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that requires actually choosing to rest and rely upon the power of God. And the Apostle Paul wants his readers in general to be intentional, to be spiritually aware, to be focused. Is there an application based on positional truth in this passage? Yes. And we read in verse 8, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." So we belong to the day reminds us again about our position in Jesus Christ. And then in application, because of that truth, let us be sober. And then he describes that as having put on the breastplate of faith and love. The Apostle Paul loved to use illustrations. And faith and love are not literally a breastplate. But we get a vivid mental picture of how essential and important these virtues are. The Apostle Paul did something similar when he wrote Ephesians chapter 6, although not all of the pieces of armor match the same virtues, and that's because it's simply an illustration. Here, faith, reliance upon the person and character of Jesus Christ, protects the believer like a breastplate, so that when Satan attacks you, assurance and the promises of God protect you spiritually. The Apostle Paul also describes love as part of the breastplate. I don't think he's talking about a feeling or even a philosophy. It's easy for us to make love a philosophy. He's talking about a sacrifice for the benefit of others, a love that was modeled by the Father who loved us so much that he gave his Son to die in our place, to save us, modeled by the Son who willfully became a man, endured suffering, received all of our sins in his body on the cross, and died as our substitute. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's the love that he's talking about. This is the love that was shed abroad in our hearts at the moment of salvation, when we trusted in Jesus Christ alone and received the free gift of eternal life. Now, by abiding in Jesus Christ, in active dependence and fellowship with him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can love others with his sacrificial love. And I'm the first to admit that I am selfish. I am judgmental. I am easily offended. Really? I need the Lord. I need him to love others through me, because I cannot love them as he loves me, which is the new commandment that Jesus gave in the Upper Room Discourse. Wow, that's impossible. That's right. That's why we have to abide in him. That's why we need to be thinking on him. That's why we need to be relying upon him, in fellowship with him, to be empowered by him. Spiritual faithfulness and the love of Christ are spiritual fruit produced by the Spirit of God in the believer. He says, "And for a helmet, the hope of salvation." The hope of salvation in view is probably specifically our confident expectation of salvation from the wrath in the day of the Lord. That is the tribulation. This is our blessed hope. But in general, when you know that you are saved from the penalty of sin, and you know that you will be saved from the very presence of sin, that protects your spiritual life like nothing else. It's like a helmet. You know, in the ancient world, it was considered that the only indispensable piece of protective armor was the helmet, depending on the culture or the army, but in general. And therefore, as an illustration, it shows us the importance of your personal hope of salvation. The context of this passage seems to emphasize the third tense of salvation, which is salvation from the presence of sin. And in other words, the moment in which we will be rescued from this earth. Expectation of future glory has a purifying effect on our spiritual lives and maintains our eternal perspective. And I would love to look at some parallel passages to be encouraged, but we don't really have time. We're just going to keep going in the context and see what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He then says in verses 9 and 10, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. We, children of light, children of God, are not destined for wrath." And all I can say is praise the Lord. What wrath is in view? I think it's the wrath of the day of the Lord, which is the 7-year tribulation period. Instead, we are destined to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this seems to be the third and final stage of salvation, salvation from the presence of sin, accompanied by glorification and bodily transformation in this case. Something very exciting, something that we're all looking forward to. At least I hope we are. Verse 10 says, "Who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." Now, in the context, this awake or sleep, we're talking about either being alert or being spiritually lethargic. And so when we experience spiritual lethargy, that doesn't change our position in Christ. And I say when because we all experience it at some point. Praise the Lord that his promises are not based on my faithfulness, but on his. We can neither save ourselves nor keep ourselves saved. Jesus died for us so that whether we are alert or lethargic, we will live with him. Who among us can say that he is spiritually alert 100% of the time? Right? None of us can. And that's why the certainty of being with Christ depends on the sufficiency of his death on the cross, the effects of which we have appropriated through faith in him. Again, it's all because of Jesus. None of it is based on our merit. It's all from his grace. So what kind of a result should these truths have on our lives? Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. A forward and upward perspective should affect the way that we relate to one another in the present. We should seek to understand and properly distinguish the ages and events that relate to the day of the Lord. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. But we should also seek to allow the Spirit of God to use these truths to change our attitudes and perspectives about what's important in the present. And the Apostle Paul tells us it's one another, encouraging and building up one another. In the men's Bible study in Ecuador, we got to study through all of the one another passages in the New Testament, and I was blown away by how many one another applications there are in the New Testament. It also showed me how important the local body of believers is as the context for where we get to express all of these one another commands in some cases, and then also just descriptions of the spiritual life in other cases. God wants you to encourage, build up, spiritually edify other believers. Investing spiritually in others, again, requires intention. Just as you are doing, he said. Why did Paul tell the Thessalonians to do something that they were already doing? It's like, okay, well, you obviously have that covered. I don't need to mention that again. Well, really, it's because our nature leans to either be independent or codependent, but God's design is for us to be interdependent. We were designed by God to serve him and one another, but sin has corrupted that design so that we naturally live for ourselves. Yet the Spirit seeks to direct us to minister to others, just like the Lord, who said in Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And this is the effect that knowing the future should have on your present spiritual life. It should cause you to reflect on the blessings you have because of Jesus and stimulate you to encourage others, which is our simple thought for today. When I return from the mission field, And I spend time with mature believers who love the Lord. It encourages me. They remind me of important truths that I have not been thinking about. They exhort me to remember that it's all worth it. As Pastor Sean says a lot, it will all be worth it when we see Jesus. They incite in me a desire to love and serve others as they love, pray for, and support me and my wife. Teachers edify me. Friends inspire me. And for me personally, I can say, where would I be without the grace of God expressed through the local church? Jesus has shown his faithfulness and goodness to me through his children. Another song that resonates with me is The Goodness of God by Jen Johnson. The first verse says, I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And one of the chief ways that God has expressed his goodness to me has been through believers in Christ. The more that we are aware of both surrounding darkness and the more that we see the day of the Lord drawing near, the more we should encourage one another and edify one another spiritually. And the more we should walk in faith and love because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so therefore, as believers, knowing the future should cause us to reflect on the blessings we have because of Jesus and stimulate us to encourage one another. So that's just a very brief study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And now I'd like to give all of you a brief mission update as well. So, I thought I'd just give you an idea of where the mission is geographically. So, there's Ecuador in South America. It's quite a long ways away from where we are right now. And this is Ecuador and kind of the northern part of South America. And we live in Ecuador, just north of Quito, in this region, 2 hours north of Quito, in a little town called Cotacachi. And so this is our local church, Cotacachi Bible Church in English. It's really Iglesia Biblica de Cotacachi. And you probably already know a little bit about this, the church there. It was started in 2015. I became the pastor of the church in 2017. The church is named after its location, the city of Cotacachi, which is a small city in the Andes Mountains. It's in the valley between two mountains, two inactive volcanoes, one of which is called also Cotacachi. 16,000 feet, which I had the privilege of climbing once. The county is also named after the mountain, Cotacachi. Cotacachi, by the way, means salt grinder. And yeah, I know, right? There's a story behind that. it's actually because they would mine salt just about an hour by car. I'm not sure how long it took them by donkey or something previously, but just north of Cotacachi, there's a region where they mine salt, and then they would bring it to Cotacachi, and apparently then that's where they would grind it and prepare it for distribution in other areas. There's a big market in Otavalo, and it's always had a big market there historically, so maybe it was then sold in that market. And so the county is actually a fairly large one because it has an ecological reserve. It has a lot of indigenous Quechua communities, some rural towns. Our local congregation, Cotacachi, is made up about 75% mestizo, who are mixed Spanish and Quechua, and then about 25% Quechua. All of them, our congregation in Cotacachi, speak fluent Spanish, and so I only have to speak in Spanish. This is one of our Quechua families that attend the local church. They used to be members of our congregation in San Pedro. This is one of the many outlying indigenous communities that surround the center. This is basically kind of the actual city of Cotacachi, is that inner the circle that's inside, and then there's our local church right there where we have the star. By the grace of God, we now have believers who come down from the communities to the church in Cotacachi. So we have a nice group, some mestizo, some Quechua. Our work in the indigenous Quechua communities is very limited at this point. God is using us in those communities, but to a limited capacity. We are currently, every now and then, working with an indigenous pastor named Luis Roberto, and his community, which is actually outside of the range of the Cotacachi Canton. There is another Quechua pastor who lives in a nearby town who's actually interested in starting to study in Gibbs. His name is Camilo. I'll be meeting with him after I get back from this trip to talk with him about maybe starting to study in the institute online. But right now, primarily our ministry is in the center of Cotacachi and with primarily Spanish speakers. This is just a little bit of the music ministry that we have at church. Allison, of course, is our music director. She teaches these girls how to sing. She teaches some of them how to play the piano. She organizes their musical groups. This is just one of a video that we made of them singing. It's all really awesome. I just enjoy seeing the way that God is blessing these kids through my wife, Allison. She's an amazing musician and music director. So the local church is just really blessed by that. And the kids, young people, I guess maybe I should say, have an opportunity of serving the Lord through that ministry. So that's exciting. This is the women's Bible study. And wow. Again, just something I think I shared last time, a dynamic we just never had in the local church before. Now we have a women's Bible study. For us to have 20 women showing up routinely is a huge study group. It's wonderful to see them having the opportunity of applying the truths that they're learning as they read through a book and then go through some worksheets and talk about them together. It's a really awesome opportunity for these women to be able to think through really well how the Word of God finds application in their lives. They're reminded about some positional truths as well that maybe they haven't thought through quite as much as they really need to in their walk with the Lord, to think about really, who am I in Christ? And then to think, based on who I am, then also, what are all the amazing blessings that God has in store for me in the spiritual life that I can enjoy and I can walk in by His grace? So I am so excited about that. And please keep praying for these women. This is just a group of ladies that recently got together. Allison is really great at organizing time for the ladies to fellowship with one another and to learn to create Christian community. You know, our unity in Christ is created by the Spirit of God when we trust in Jesus Christ. But guarding that unity and then also living it out practically, again, requires intentionality. It requires stopping and working at a relationship with other people who are obnoxious and who don't always, you know, think to say the right things, and to learn to love one another and be patient with one another, bear with one another. All of those things are said because there is a dynamic in the Christian community where you have to say, you know what, this is really valuable in the light of eternity. I can encourage and exhort and build up other believers. And that's what all of these women are learning. And so I'm really excited about that too. Now, of course, there are challenges too. Allison would say that I'm going to skip all the challenges. And that's just because I want to praise the Lord because He is so good. There are major challenges, and it's because there's so many dynamics socially, specifically in their culture, which present challenges to that healthy community between people. It's a machista culture. That's like we say in Spanish, you know, macho man culture, which means that you'll have a central man figure, and then you will have in a family group, and then you will have women who surround that. So usually women only have close friendships with their cousins, with their sisters, but they won't have a close friendship with a woman who's outside of that family group with the central male figure. So they end up having more of a tendency or leaning towards searching out friendships, if they do have a friend, just with men, or only with family members who are female. And so instead, now creating friendships between women, between different families that aren't related, is actually something fairly new to them, and it's specific to the area where we live, it seems like. We haven't worked in Quito or some of the other bigger cities, so we don't know, but it's just the challenge that we're facing right now. And we see that God is working in the hearts and the minds of these women. Even just while we were gone, there was a small disaster that one family had, and we got to see another totally unrelated family, a sister in Christ, reach out and help another sister in Christ who really needed some encouragement. And we were happy to see her fulfill that part in the body, which is so essential. She needed to see the love of Christ through one of the daughters of the Lord in that moment, and she did. And so a believer was edified. Praise the Lord. These women are also learning evangelism. So this young lady is named Lady, and she is helping Allison share the gospel with this lady whose name is Gabby. Is that right? And unfortunately, Gabby was not saved, but we have young women who are learning how to share the gospel. They're helping share the gospel, and we're just praying that they'll keep learning how to do that, and they'll be able to be even more independent doing it, and they'll really both know the material, but then obviously rely upon the Lord and His Spirit when they share the gospel with people. This is the men's Bible study. It's a much smaller group. I routinely have 8 guys. This is our record-breaking 12. I was so excited. And they come together once a week. It is nice having a faithful group, having men who care about the Word of God, who are making some practical sacrifices to be there. They're really tired at the end of the day, but they show up and they're learning. We just finished reading through, studying I'm Saved Now What, and then I make worksheets for them where we get to study extra passages that reinforce the truths that we have read through in the book. They just finished it, so they're excited, so we took a photo to celebrate having finished that book. But praise the Lord, they're also starting to participate just a little bit in some of the ministries. This is Jefferson, who is both helping in music ministry. He's also helping in Sunday school. He is also helping every now and then evangelize. He actually hopefully already finished preaching this morning in Cotacachi. And he helped me share the gospel with this man. He did respond positively to the gospel. I'm not absolutely sure that he's saved because I haven't gotten to do any follow-up, but he seemed to understand the gospel, understand the wrong responses to the gospel and the right response to the gospel. It seems like he was saved by God's grace. This is Marvin. And Fernando, the young man to his, I'm not sure what direction you see, but this guy, he is only 12 years old, and he is one of our most serious Bible students, and he helped me share the gospel with Marvin. That was a lot of fun. Marvin is your typical guy who said, you know, I'm not sure that God will accept me because, you know, I don't really think I can make the cut. I don't think I can be good enough. It seems like it's a lot of work and it's really hard. And he had heard from other evangelical pastors that you basically had to do this long laundry list of things to be able to go to heaven. And he just didn't see himself fulfilling that list. And, you know, he was right. We can't fulfill the laundry list to make ourselves righteous before a truly holy and righteous God. Instead, the only thing that he could do was accept the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross. And when he figured it out, he absolutely went for it. He was so happy to find out that it was all paid for on the cross of Calvary. Now, he knew a lot of details because he had an evangelical background, but he'd never had all the puzzle pieces put together and been able to say, okay, if Jesus did pay everything, then there's nothing left to pay. How many times when I've shared the gospel with people and I've asked them, well, if Jesus paid it all, then how much is left to pay? And they go, oh, a lot. I said, let's do this mathematically. And then when they do it mathematically, and what I'll usually do is just do that, a nice illustration of how many times do you think you sin daily? And then we add up how many sins they've committed in their lives. And then I just say, well, for how many of those did Jesus die? And they go, all of them. And then I say, well, then how many of those do you have to pay for? And then they go, none of them. You got it. You got it, man. So it was a lot of fun. Fernando did a good job. He's learning how to share the gospel. He's getting better. We're trying to encourage and stimulate the men to also be intentional, have an eternal perspective, value lost souls for which Jesus died. This is Luis. A lot of people were praying for Luis. He is our neighbor who rents the storefront that is downstairs. We live on a third floor apartment, and he is on the street. And he is a lawyer, and he had one of the clearest responses to the gospel I've seen, because he really understood it all, and he had a lot of questions. Initially, he wasn't sure that the Bible was the Word of God. And in a lot of those cases, you want to still give the gospel anyways. In his case, because he also had some distraction, he has a family member who's a devout Catholic, he himself kind of had some doubts, and I felt like I needed to go ahead and establish some things from about the reliability of Scripture first. And so we had a really interesting session, over an hour long, just talking about the Word of God in general. And then the next time that I shared the gospel with him, he just absolutely understood it crystal clear. At one point he said to me, wait a second. So most people are, what they think the really big deal is about their sins. But in reality, because Jesus Christ already paid for the sins on the cross, the issue is just whether you believe in him or not. I said, man, you really got it. You know, and we went and we looked at, you know, John 3:18 and saw that, yeah, because Jesus paid it all, then the question is, do you believe in Jesus or not? Do you trust in him alone and his finished work on the cross? And Luis did. Now we're studying The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. We're doing a weekly Bible study. He's faithful and consistent. And because he's a lawyer, he had a lot of questions when we went through the Law of Moses portion. But he has really taken it seriously, taken heart the Word of God. I'm excited to see what his spiritual growth. Please pray for him, that he also wouldn't be distracted. He routinely has a lot of questions because he does have some other people who are sharing some other things with him, a little bit of church tradition that seems to be causing every now and then a bit of confusion. But it's great to minister to him and other souls like him. This is Marcos. Many of you have been praying for Marcos. It took him about 7 months to get saved. We met him in March of last year. And had the privilege of sharing the gospel with him. And he was one of these guys, he's a recovering drug addict, who was convinced that just God would not save him. He understood the gospel. He said, I understand it. I get it. It's just basically hard for me to believe it. It's just hard for me to believe that God would forgive me. And he just kept being convinced that he needed to clean up his life first. Well, if I can give up drugs, if I can just do the things that will make me feel better about myself, then God will also then accept me. And he actually ended up attending our men's Bible study in the fall of last year, and he attended our Bible study for almost 2 whole months before he finally got saved. And you know what finally did it? Was actually studying positional truth in I'm Saved Now. When we got to the part where it talks about all of your blessings in Christ, was finally when he said to me, and he did tell me that he was actually basically saved the week before that, but that book actually repeats a lot of positional truth. And basically, the very next passage, the very next chapter, right after salvation, you know, the gospel, which is reviewed. But then we were asking, what is your favorite blessing in Christ? And he said, well, mine is that I know that I have eternal life. And because we had done John 3:16 illustrated as like an intensive course, he basically got to be the practice case for the men. Every week they shared the gospel with him. And every week he was not saved. So we didn't give up on him. I said, keep coming, but we had to go on and study something else. And so he was okay with me asking him questions right in front of everyone. So I said, well, is that really the case, or are you just saying that because it sounds good? He said, well, believe it or not, I know that I have eternal life. And we were so excited. We actually took a photo. I forgot to put it up here, but that was so much fun seeing him saved. Marcus and Jefferson accompanied me recently on a mission trip to the Ecuadorian coast. So again, we live up here in the north, and we traveled down to the Ecuadorian coast. It's about 8 hours away to minister to a man named Carlos Cachingre. This is Carlos and his wife Jacqueline. They live in Bahia de Caracas, and we're trying to give them support, both help him with any kind of logistical issues that he has, make sure that he has a secure internet connection, because he's studying in Gibbs long distance. He just finished his first year. He had a complication in the winter. It seemed like maybe he was going to end up dropping out, but I got to go visit him, help him with some logistical problems. He's already caught up in a lot of areas. And he is ministering. God gave him the opportunity of serving in a clinic with recovering drug addicts. And so this is a photo from the clinic where he works. It's actually just two blocks away from his house. God just presented this opportunity. He was talking with Don Patricio, who runs the clinic, about the Word of God, and Patricio said, hey, why don't you come and share with the guys? And so now he goes there three times a week and shares the Word of God with these guys. And so I also got to go and share the gospel, and then also try to help Carlos with clarity in the gospel. He has a long background with some evangelical churches where he didn't get a clear gospel. And so it's really hard for him to learn about just the simplicity, what it says in Scripture about how we're saved. Also to clarify how we're not saved. Some of these men really were trusting still in their works for salvation instead of Jesus Christ alone. But Carlos is improving. The last time that I went, I didn't see a lot of guys who I thought had the assurance of their salvation. The next time that I just went recently, there were a few guys who did, and that was really exciting to see. One of the men who previously didn't have the assurance of his salvation and who we got to share the gospel with early this year is Javier. He is probably now going to start studying in Gibbs long distance. Please pray for him. He is helping with the ministry in the clinic. He is a former drug addict who actually went to the clinic for rehabilitation. Now he's free to go, but he's still serving in the clinic just because he has a burden for the other guys that are there. And he's pretty sharp. I did a John 3:16 workshop with him and Carlos the last time. We just went through it in a lot of detail, which is very helpful for these guys. They're so concrete. They just need, give me an example of how someone responds to this, how someone responds to that, the wrong response to this, the wrong response to that. What verse do I need to use? But I was so excited. I gave these guys a list of Bible verses for evangelism last time, and this time when I came back, they had them all memorized. And that was a matter of 2 months between those two visits. So praise the Lord. Please pray for them. I also still visit a clinic for recovering drug addicts in Otavalo, which is near Cotacachi. It's only like half an hour. I go there every Sunday afternoon. There are always some boys who get saved, some who don't. They're a little bit younger than the crowd that Carlos works with. He has a lot more young men. The oldest that I ever work with are 18, so I work with boys anywhere from 12 to 18 years old. And some of them trust in Christ, some of them don't. A special prayer request for my memory. For a young man that actually my brother-in-law Mark got to share the gospel with, Alex. one of our cases where he was at the clinic for 8 months, heard the gospel, I'm not sure how many times, never responded. Please pray for him. He really wants to know that he's loved, but it's hard for him to accept it. And so please just pray for him. It really is hard for me to see boys come to the clinic and leave without having been saved. But there are so many of them who are saved. Usually the ones who respond positively to the gospel respond their first day. But we do have some boys who it takes some time, and finally later they're saved. We had one boy who was there a long time. It might have been as long as 6 months. His name is John. And he was just convinced that he had to work hard. He was convinced that he had to have religious experiences. And he thought those things would save him. Obviously, they couldn't. He struggled with assurance because he was trusting in the wrong things. He was just saying all the time, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I really would like to be saved. But I don't think it's just by faith. He never said it exactly like that. But that basically was what he was struggling with. And he was finally saved. And he is someone who was there over a year and ended up even later contacting me after leaving the clinic. I've received a message from him just, I think it was last week. So praise the Lord for, you know, just getting to see people saved. Now what I'd really love to see is men from Cotacachi going and reaching out to these boys with me and working with me in the clinic. That may now be an opportunity since some things are opening up as far as COVID is concerned. So this is the Bible camp in Intag. And we got to have a Bible camp in December. The last time we were here, we were basically anticipating being able to acquire the camp. Now we have. This was our first camp after that, and then we're looking forward to having some camps in the summer, Lord willing. As soon as we get back to Ecuador, we're going to try to schedule and plan when our camps will be. It is something that we need volunteers for, or we could use volunteers for. We will be announcing dates soon. A common question is, do you have to speak Spanish to be able to be a volunteer? The answer is no. But you do have to be just willing to play games with kids, maybe learn a couple of essential Spanish words for that purpose, and to just fellowship with people, show them the love of Christ, and help with some logistical work that you always need in the camp. Just an example of how hard it is to prep things at this camp. The bridge doesn't have enough clearance for you to drive over in a car with a refrigerator on it at the same time. So we had to stop, get the refrigerator out, drive the car across, carry the refrigerator across, then put it in the car, and then continue on our way. We don't want you to be scared away, but it's a lot of fun. It's out in the middle of nowhere. Just some final details of some things that are different. We were anticipating opening up a new Sunday school class, so now we have two Sunday school classes, little kids and bigger kids. I don't know as much about those ministries as I should because Allison is in charge of them, but this is Jefferson again helping. We have a lot of new helpers who are trained, both helpers and now teachers, by God's grace, in those Sunday school classes. And so that's just a joy to see these kids now being ministered to. It's going to affect the rest of their lives. I can say that because I was in Sunday school 2 years, and I learned truths that sustained me for a long time. There were times when I remembered those truths when I really needed it, by God's grace. So please pray for those helpers and those teachers, and for us to know how to edify them and teach them. We get some opportunities to both, here you see me, I'm teaching at a marriage workshop. We're invited to teach. Here are some of the people at that workshop. That's Allison at some special women's event that we had at church. I'm sorry, I don't know anything about that. We get the opportunity on talking on truths about marriage that our people really need to learn because they don't have a lot of healthy examples from their culture. Marriage is actually, for the most part, looked down upon in the area that we live. Lots of families do not support or encourage marriage. We've had many couples where their parents have directly said to them, it's better to not get married. And so they need to learn a lot about God's design, His plan, and all of the amazing and wonderful blessings in God's plan and design for marriage. And so that's what we try to teach people. And we're thankful to the Lord for those teaching ministry opportunities. This is a funny photo. That's me at the dentist. And they just have some different ways of doing things in Ecuador that are a little bit surprising sometimes. It's a different country, different ways of doing things. No problem. If I need slippers to go into the dentist's office, then I put them on. So, to wrap things up, just remember, in Ecuador, we have a culture that is both Catholic, it's also animistic. The Catholic side is maybe a little bit different than you're used to in the States. It has a lot more emphasis on the Virgin Mary. She definitely supersedes to some degree Jesus Christ in the emphasis or the thinking of many people. And you have a lot of in some ways, classical idolatry with this is at Holy Week in Ecuador. And they were marching around these statues, and that blends in with the animistic culture, which is sun worship, wind and earth worship. This is a photo from Inti Raymi last year, which is their summer solstice festival, which is coming up June 21st through July 1st. They celebrate that. And please be praying about that, because now that things have opened up as far as COVID is concerned, people are integrating a lot more into all of those festivals and activities. It's a very dark time spiritually in some ways. You'll have a lot of people who are inviting spirits to enter their bodies when they have ritual bathing that they do at the beginning of Inti Raymi to energize themselves for the entire celebration. And it's very demonic. We've actually met people who received demons during that period of time. And of course, the only thing that solves that is Jesus Christ. When they trusted Jesus Christ, then He takes residence. No demon can be resident in Jesus Christ. At the same time, the demon has to leave. Praise the Lord. But please just be praying for the people, that we'd have a peaceful Inti Raymi. We have people who are already getting excited and gearing up for Inti Raymi this year. It begins on June 21st, goes through July 1st. And just pray for people that they would be safe, and also that God would remind believers about spiritual truths and that their eyes would be fixed on Him. And that's kind of an overview. Some things that are a little bit different in the ministry, some things that are the same. And that's actually where we're going to end today. I know it went over just a little bit. Thank you for your time. If you do have any questions after the service, we'd be welcome. We'd be happy to answer them. And so, with that, I think we're going to be. Let's go ahead and say a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace towards us. I thank you for the opportunity of being a missionary and serving you overseas with my wife Allison. I thank you for this body of believers and their encouragement, and I thank you for all of us being able to come together in faith and fellowship around the Savior today. And we just pray, Lord, that all of us in any sphere that you give us to serve and minister to your children, or also to share your salvation with the lost, that we just be looking to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and everything we do out of love for you, and in thankfulness for your love for us and for your sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. We thank you and we praise you. We love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.